Good morning, and welcome to University Mennonite Church. Welcome to this first Sunday in Advent. Welcome to this special Sunday in which we gather to celebrate Ben's gift of ministry and as we celebrate this time of ordination. We have a number of guests who are with us today, and we'd like to have an opportunity to get to know who you are. There will be a microphone available on each side of the sanctuary. And Ben, because most of this crew are here because of you, perhaps you can do some introductions or invite those family and friends that are with you to introduce themselves. But let's start by introducing guests, and let's begin. Well, we won't begin on either side. Just take it away, Ben.
Okay, I think Annika is going to help me out a little bit. Do you want to start with the people who are in our bench?
Yes.
Okay. Never mind, then. So sitting here in our bench is Meredith's sister, Anita, her husband, Matt, and their children, Elijah and Hannah. My mom is here. I'm not sure where my dad is. He decided not to come today. This is my grandma, Weidman. And let's see. My grandparents on my Miller side are coming in the back right now. It's good to see you. Sarah Malone is here. Sarah, you probably know, she's a very active member of our state college community. I know Sarah through her work with Interfaith Initiative Center County. She said when she greeted me this morning, she's here on behalf of the entire University Baptist and Brethren and congregation. It's good to have Sarah with us here this morning. Sitting behind Vonda there is Joe Hackman and Angela Hackman and their two children, Isla and Jude, or JP. They are here because they're friends, but also because Joe is giving the sermon this morning. I feel like he deserves a special introduction, so maybe I'll come back to him. Mark and Heike Laura Nice and their sons, James and Conrad, are here sitting next to them. And behind them, Bev and Dwight Aldifer. All of those folks are from the Salford congregation in Harleysville. My sister is sitting next to my Miller grandparents back there, Susanna Weidman, and my aunt Susan Miller is standing there. Meredith's parents were with my dad skipping the service, apparently. just kidding. Ralph and Rachel Blauk are here visiting. And Diana... Malcolm and her husband Blair are in the back corner there. They go to State College Presbyterian Church. Diana is one of my colleagues in a campus ministry. It's good to see them here today. And I think I got everyone. Donna, you know, she's here for the ordination as well. So Joe, getting back to Joe. Let me see here. I got a call from Joe, about 5 years ago. I was finishing up my degree at Fuller Seminary, and I got a call from Joe Hackman, a person who I'd never met, calling from a church that I'd never heard of, Salford Mennonite Church, from a conference that I only knew was a conference I'd probably never want to work because it was too conservative, from an area where I only had sort of bad stereotypes in my mind because of people who I knew at EMU. And he was calling to ask if I would like to consider working at Salford Mennonite Church. And I remember, I don't know if I laughed vocally out loud or just to myself and thought that'll probably never happen. But through our conversation, I realized how exciting of a context Joe was working in. For starters, he was hired as a young 30-something pastor in a 300-year-old Mennonite congregation, which says something about the kind of church that Salford is, willing to take a chance on a younger pastor to steer a 300-year-old ship. The other exciting thing that I found out was that it was a congregation that was concerned with the welfare of others. They thought outside themselves with a community garden, with a child care center, with lots of different initiatives like feeding the homeless in Philadelphia. When I considered the options that were available to me at the time, the chance to work at Salford just seemed too good to pass up. It also meant working with youth and young adults. And when Joe heard that I had a passion for campus ministry, he felt at the time that it would be a good fit for me to come to learn how to be a pastor, to work with youth and young adults, and to sort of prepare myself for an eventual call to ministry. Joe has taught me so much about what it means to be a pastor, especially what it means to work within a system. He could be doing a lot of great things outside of the church, but he knows that there is value in the church institution, and he has chosen to commit himself to that despite being a young, intelligent, bright person who could be making a whole lot of money in other places in the world. This is less of an introduction, more of just a way to say thank you, Joe, for being here and for teaching me so much as my first calling, and I'm glad to hear you preach once again here this morning. Thanks for being here. Did anyone come in the middle of that I need to introduce? No.
I believe there are other guests here, so maybe. We'll give opportunity for others who'd like to be introduced. Right near the back there, Nell Rogers.
I'm Rogers McLean, and we're glad to have our Lancaster family visiting this weekend. Our son Chris and his wife Megan, and our grandchildren Keegan and Lachlan, who you've probably seen other times.
Welcome here. Welcome here, everyone. I don't know how things go at Salford, but at university, we officially begin our worship service at 9:30, but unofficially, people just kind of drift in over time. And so it's rare that everyone is here all at the same time. So let's take a minute to stand and greet some folks around us, especially those who drift in a little bit later. Let's welcome each other here. Just to give you a little bit of a heads up, the order of service isn't quite as it is printed in the bulletin, so if you kind of follow along with me, I think we'll do okay. I'd like to begin with the call to worship by reading words from the prophet Jeremiah. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." The prophets declare that God's justice is coming through the promised Messiah. A moment of moral and spiritual clarity awaits us in this Advent as we pray for God's Spirit to strengthen our hearts and lead us on pathways of justice. Freed from what keeps us captive, we can live in more just and caring ways. But I ask this morning, is this really what's going on? Is this what we see happening around us these days? 6 years ago, Robin Myers wrote these words in his book, Saving Jesus from the Church. "The gap between rich and poor is widening. Food riots are increasing around the world. Polls show that young people view organized religion with suspicion, even contempt, but have a compelling interest in the ways of Jesus. High-profile fundamentalists have exploited our growing fears of living with less or reaping the whirlwind of terrorism, while high-profile liberals have exploited our hatred of fundamentalists. TV preachers on the right tell us to get saved and then to wait for the rapture, while change agents on the left mock the sea of abysmal ignorance in which we are drowning and fund lifeboats for the chosen. The Chamber of Commerce crowd pretends to back the rule of law when it comes to undocumented aliens, only to discover that there is no one left to clean our houses, manicure the broad lawns of the narrow-minded, or repair the roads down which we drive our gas guzzlers behind the tinted windows of oblivion. Meanwhile, the peace and justice crowd does most of its work online, sending indignant but soulless petitions to indifferent politicians, and then retreating into walled neighborhoods to gorge themselves on the very luxuries that are the real spoils of war. If the church has converted the subversive wisdom of Jesus into the neutral energy of the Christ, blessing whatever it is we're up to, it is because we have lost the essential quality of Christianity as a way of life. It did not take long for the men who served others to become the bishops whom others served. Entitlement is the scourge of this and every age, and men of God still recline at the feast of the power like Dives belching their way through a meal to which Lazarus is not invited. Orthodoxy's great front door is gilded, but the rusty back door of the early church remains ajar, the one leading to the kitchen behind the creedal-looking glass. There sits Jesus, cross-legged, amid the steam and misery of the world. He has not moved. He has no new marketing plan or quarterly mission emphasis. He is not a new hermeneutic or a cognitive physician who makes house calls with a bag full of answers to life's tough questions. He is, instead, a movable feast, complete with bony knees and a matted beard. His message is non-judgmental presence. Without saying a word, the crowd gets it. We all matter, no exceptions. I invite us to take our bulletins and turn to the back of the bulletins for the call to worship, and invite you to respond. We live in troubled times, waiting for God's burst of light into our dark world. Liberating God, sustain us and help us to walk in your ways. This is the moment to wake from sleep. Be ready. Jesus is coming to set us free. Let us worship God, whose mercy promises us new life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite us to pray. God of Advent, in the darkest days and nights of the year, our hearts turn toward your promised light. Help us to not fear the shadows in our own lives. Help us to have courage to face what binds us and keeps us from living in freedom in Christ. Lead us into your light, to a manger where the face of God, truth, justice, mercy, shines bright and clear. Amen. Mark will lead us in some opening hymns.
Okay, it's first Sunday of Advent, so let's begin by singing, "Oh, How Shall I Receive Him?" Number 182 in the Hymnal of Worship Book. 182. And let's stand for the first one, and we'll sit for the second one. Please rise.
Thank you.
For those of you who are not aware of it, we have a singing pastor, and he's going to help me with the stanzas, and please respond with the refrain after each stanza. And we will try to vary the expressions and the interpretation of the refrain as we do that. Okay.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear.
Of hell, thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come thou, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight.
From on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in thy ways to go. Stanza, please.
Oh, come, desire of nations, find all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace.
Together, we light this first candle of Advent in anticipation of God's justice breaking in. In the midst of our realities and the realities of the world, God longs to free us from all that holds us captive to fear, confusion, even despair. We light this candle as a reminder to take heart. God is coming to make things right. The path God reveals is freedom. Freedom from fear. Freedom from sin. Freedom from injustice. Liberating God, set us free. As we walk this road to freedom, give us more love, more hope, more peace, and more joy.
We will emphasize those attributes as we sing 109 in Sing the Journey, the Green Book. 109, There is More Love Somewhere. And for the first Sunday of Advent, we'll just sing it a cappella, and it's only the melody. Those of you who know it, please join in as soon as you feel comfortable. And we will sing the additional three stanzas mentioned at the bottom, hope, peace, and joy.
Ooh, there is more love somewhere.
We have an abundance of children with us this morning, and as Bethany comes forward to share the children's time, and invite the children to come forward as well. Thank you.
look at all these children. This is great. We have some visitors with us this morning. We have some relatives. We have some friends. This is great. All right. Welcome here. My name is Bethany, and I'm going to tell you the story this morning. I want you to look around the church. What do you see? What do you see that's new this morning that wasn't here last Sunday? Some of you won't know, but you can still tell me what you see. What do you see? Anyone? What are these? Yeah, special flowers. They're called poinsettias. What do they remind you of? Do they remind you of a certain holiday that was coming up?
Christmas.
Yeah, they're red and green. We have gold, a gold star. We have candles. We just finished Thanksgiving, so how come we're talking about Christmas already? It's a shooting star. It's a big star. It's the star that led the wise men to baby Jesus. Yeah, so why do you think we're talking about Christmas already? It's not Christmas time yet, right? Yeah, there is that. People start buying presents right after Thanksgiving, right? But another thing we do in church, it doesn't have anything to do with buying presents, really. It has to do with getting our hearts ready for Christmas, and it's a time that we call Advent. And Advent is the first four Sundays before Christmas, and today is the first Sunday of Advent, and that's why we have our Christmas decorations up in church, even though maybe you're still eating turkey at home from Thanksgiving. So part of the way we get our hearts ready for Christmas is we tell stories about Jesus. One story that we tell often the first Sunday of Advent is a story about a wedding. How many of you have been to a wedding before?
Yeah.
Been to a wedding. Now, what would happen at a wedding, do you think, if the people ran out of wedding cake? What would happen if they ran out of wedding cake? How would you feel about that? Would you be sad that you didn't get a piece of cake? In this story, the people were sad because they ran out of wine. Some people think that's even more important than cake. But I have some things with me to tell you that story this morning. So you can scoot up if you can't see. I'll put them right here. I have these jars, and I have some people. Maybe I'll put the jars up here and put the people down here. Okay. Somebody's finger got squashed. I'm sorry. Okay. Now, here are some people to help us tell the story. This is Jesus. This is Jesus' mother, Mary. This man is in charge of the wedding. He's like the wedding planner. And this man is a servant, and he's the one who hands out the wine and the water and the wedding cake to everybody. So one day, Jesus and his mother went to a wedding, and everyone was happy. They were eating their cake. They were drinking their wine. They were enjoying talking to each other, and maybe they were dancing. Then somebody took the last drink of wine and said, "Could I have some more wine?" The servant came and filled the cup with wine. And then he looked in the jug that he was filling the cups with, and he went, "Oh, there's no more wine." And Jesus' mother Mary happened to be sitting beside him when he said that, and she went, "Oh, no," because it was a terrible thing to run out of wine at a wedding. So what did she do? She went and told Jesus, her son. She said, "Jesus, they ran out of wine." And Jesus said, "Why are you telling me that? What do you want me to do?" And Jesus' mother Mary went back to the servant and she said, "Come over here. This is my son. Do whatever he tells you to do." She thought that Jesus could make more wine. So Jesus said to the servant, "Okay, let's go up here. See these stone jugs up here? They were really about this big compared to the people. They were the size of bathtubs. They were big jugs the size of bathtubs. And usually they were for holding water, for washing hands." Jesus said, "Fill up all these big bathtubs, these big jugs with water." So the servant filled them all up with water. He poured water into all the big jugs. And then Jesus said, "Okay, now take some out." And the servant said, "Okay." And he took some of the water. Well, he poured water in the big jug, and then he took some out. And he put it in a glass cup. And it was wine. Isn't that amazing? And he said, "I poured water in that jug and I got wine out. How did that happen?" And he sort of looked at Jesus, and Jesus just smiled at him. And he said, "Take that wine to the man in charge of the wedding." So the servant took it down and gave it to the man in charge of the wedding. And he took a little sip, because he had never seen wine before, and he thought everyone was out of wine, so he didn't know where it came from. He took a little sip and he said, "This is the best wine I have ever tasted. It's so good." And he said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us have enough wine for the wedding." So that was the first amazing thing we called a miracle. That was the first miracle that Jesus did. He gave people enough wine for their party. And some people say that that is a sign that Jesus was going to do lots of new and exciting things. And so that's what we celebrate at Advent, that Jesus came as a baby to do lots of new and exciting things. So let's have a prayer, and then we can go back to our seats and say, "Thank you, God, for this exciting story about Jesus making the water into wine. Thank you for Christmas that's coming up that we can look forward to, a new and exciting thing. Thank you that we have Advent in church to help us and prepare our hearts for Christmas. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen."
As Colleen and Fran come forward to receive the offering, Jesse will play the offertory. invite us to pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for the many ways in which you have gifted us. We give you thanks for the many opportunities we have to share those gifts within our households, within our communities, and even beyond the local scene, globally as well. For these offerings, we are reminded with gratitude and thanks of all that you give to us, the ways in which you sustain us, the ways in which you invite us to follow your way, to follow down your path. And so we ask your blessing upon these gifts of offering. May they be used in the building up of your kingdom, we ask, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture readers will read the scripture now.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And there are Bibles in the pews if you would like to follow along. It's on page 863. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is that concern to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you."
Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Good morning. It's really good to be with you all. I must say that when Ben and I decided on the date, ever since then I had been dreading the drive out here because I misread the calendar and thought that yesterday was going to be a football Saturday and was relieved on Thanksgiving to realize that, no, the game was away. So we had a pleasant drive out here and had a good time with Ben and several folks last evening. I extend greetings from Salford on behalf of Salford to Ben and Meredith and to you all. Some of us were able to make the trip out to State College, but many of us from Salford would have liked to have been here today. I can tell you, Ben, that the congregation is holding you in prayer, and you and your family will always hold a special place in our hearts. And I should also say, too, that my mother, I'm saying this more for her benefit, is from the Big Valley. So she wanted me to, ever since she learned that I was coming out here, she said, "Make sure to find the Spiker family." So I don't know, Spiker family, if you are here, but maybe we can catch up at the fellowship meal and talk about my mom. Well, the story that was read for us is from the Gospel of John. And as you heard, it's about a wedding. And don't think of a wedding, the kind of wedding that we have today where you arrive at 2 p.m. and everybody's home in time for the 10 o'clock news. Weddings in the time of Jesus lasted several days. They were long events. And at these long ancient weddings, the best wine was always served first. And then, as you heard, when the guests had a little bit too much to drink, shall we say, they brought out the cheaper stuff. At this particular wedding, the wine ran out quickly. And you can picture Jesus' mother giving him an eye, like, are you going to do something about this? Because you could do something about this. So Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 large water jars, and he turns the water into wine. What an amazing first miracle, we might say. And now let's move on to chapter 3 to see what he does next. But this miracle in John is so much more than an opening crowd pleaser. John is trying to tell us something very significant in this opening miracle about what Jesus believes about the world, not just what he does. And what he believes about the world will go on to shape the rest of his ministry. What he believes about the world is perhaps even more significant than the miracle itself. To understand what I'm saying, we need to understand a little bit more about wine. So around the time of Jesus, wine was stored in either two ways. You could store it in a wine skin, or it is very common to store the wine in something called an amphora. Now, an amphora was a big clay jar, and it had handles on either side, and had a thin neck, and then you could cork the top to store the wine. And so you can picture the scene at a multiple day event at a wedding where the wine has run out, that there's a bunch of empty amphorae sitting all around. Okay? They're scattered about, and it's very reasonable to think about all these empty wine jars. And then with this image in mind, John gives us this very important detail in verses 6 and 7. He says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So these jars, the kind used for ceremonial cleansing, stood several feet tall, and they were equally as wide, and they were used as basins for ceremonial hand cleansing or hand washing. Now, the kind of washing or cleansing the Jews were concerned with was with doing with these jars was not the kind of scrubbing the dirt from your fingers, but they were more concerned with spiritual purification. So the Jews believed that if one expects to be in the presence of God, you must be pure, you must be holy, you must be ritually clean. So almost everything in Jewish spirituality revolved around this question of purity and trying to stay ritually pure. And so there was this rather elaborate system that was developed to help people stay pure and clean, from the things that you could touch, when you could touch something, to what you could eat, and where you could go, and so on. And the best way to keep things pure is to establish a system with very defined boundaries. So water in a stone jar is good. Wine at a wedding in an amphora is good. But water and wine are not to be mixed, or both are defiled, and people will become unclean. But Jesus, and here's the significance, in this opening miracle, goes out of his way to mix the two things that should be separate, turning water into wine, and he turns the water into wine in these ceremonial cleansing jars. Why? What is he saying by doing this? It seems that Jesus is making a very clear statement in his opening miracle, the first thing he does, about his disregard for religious boundaries. If you are a devout Jew watching him do this at that time, this has to be offensive and sacrilegious. Because why didn't he just fill the amphorae, those common wine jars, and turn the water into wine in those jars? They were scattered all over the place. Turning water into wine is impressive, and people will be amazed, and miracle accomplished. But he had to go out of his way to defile or almost mock the religious system that was already in place. And of course, this miracle is only followed up by more disregard of boundaries established by religion. He speaks with and he touches women. Rabbis would have never have done this. He interacts and he heals peoples whose race his religion despised, like the Samaritans, or who are unclean, like lepers. And he heals people on the Sabbath, and he consistently breaks Sabbath laws. So is Jesus a contrarian? Is he an iconoclast? Would he fit into that spiritual but not religious category that seems so popular today? And how does this all relate to Ben's ordination? Our congregation had the privilege to serve as a stop on Ben and Meredith's journey. And today we are here to witness yet another part of that journey. Yes, it is a continuation of the ministry that has already been at work within Ben and Meredith, but we are here today to mark a new beginning. And this first miracle of Jesus, I would hope, could serve as an identity-forming story for when Ben thinks of his calling as an ordained minister in the Mennonite church at this time. It seems to me that from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus knows who he is and what he is called to do. He is able to separate the essentials from the non-essentials, like in Matthew 23, when he gets into this argument with the Pharisees, and they're arguing with each other about whether mint and cumin are appropriate sacrifices. And he says that you guys completely miss the point. You neglect the weightier issues of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith, because some things are more important to God than others. And one of the things that I've appreciated about Ben and why I'm very excited that and supported that he is being ordained today is because of his ability to name and clarify his calling based on his gifts that he has to offer, coupled with his ability to focus on the weightier issues of faith. One of the conversations that Ben and I frequently had at Salford was this balance of being a pastor, being a pastor who is a shepherd and a prophet. One who brings care and comfort versus one who stirs and troubles and names reality. And while I believe that Ben is naturally a warm person, full of love and care, I want to encourage you, Ben, to embrace your prophetic role as an ordained minister. Just as Jesus embraced his prophetic role in his opening miracle of challenging and testing religious systems and boundaries, I see you as one who has the God-given ability to lead with the gifts of a prophet. Ben, in a time when the church, and in particular our denomination, is in massive change and transition, I encourage you to let others worry about keeping us afloat. Let others worry about doing grief counseling to people who are losing their church. Ben, the Mennonite church is full of shepherds, but we are short on prophets. And I think there might be a temptation in our tradition for those of us who are more prophetically oriented as pastors to model ourselves after the pastor who is in constant pursuit of trying to calm the storms within our congregations. And the simple reason that we fall for this temptation is that these types of pastors, the peacekeepers, the ones who are in constant pursuit of harmony, are often the most beloved by their congregations. Ben, let Jesus be your guide. Let this founding miracle story, the foundation of Jesus' ministry, be your guide as you minister in the church and outside of it in the Penn State community. Continue to raise your voice for peace, call attention to systems of oppression, and find your spiritual home in the words of Amos and Micah and Ezekiel and Jesus. And congregation, ordination is a two-way street. We as ministers are responsible for living into our pastoral call, and it is your responsibility to engage us in that call. That doesn't mean that you need to like everything Ben says or think that he is always right. It doesn't mean that you should not challenge him, but it does mean that you should provide the space for Ben to use his prophetic call within this community of faith and to continue supporting him as he asks what it might mean for you to follow Jesus here in State College. Garrison Keillor has said, "Give up your good Christian life and follow Jesus." How we follow Jesus today might look different for each one of us based on what is going on in the particulars of our daily lives. But what will not look different when we follow Jesus and we follow the call of Jesus is to push through boundaries that have been established more by politics than by faith, more by fear than by love, and more by ignorance than by wisdom. Ben, your call to ministry has been affirmed by your friends and your colleagues at EMU, your community at Fuller, the congregation at Salford, and now here at University Mennonite. And part of the reason why we affirm you is because of the desire we see within you to give up your good Christian life and to follow Jesus. Keep calling us to do the same. Break through the boundaries of religious division and oppression that we see within ourselves and within our denomination. And with the heart of a prophet pastor, remind us that God welcomes all without hesitation. Amen.
Let's respond with a continual emphasis on the ordination by singing number 632 in Hymnal of Worship Book. 632, although the tune is over 150 years old, the text is less than 30 years old. And let's keep Ben in mind as we sing this. 632, and let's stand, please.
Pride in your handing made. Come to a special day. And I just want to talk a little bit about what ordination is. Joe has already done a good job of introducing that, but I wanted to talk specifically about the credentials that Mennonite Church USA offers. They offer a license for task. And you, University Mennonite Church, could have said, Ben is coming as a chaplain for a campus ministry. We're doing something new, but it's a task. You could have said, let's ask for that particular credential. But you didn't. And I'm glad you didn't. Ben came to you as someone who had been licensed toward ordination. That's the second credential that Mennonite Church USA offers. A license toward ordination is exactly that. It's a time of testing. It's a time for both the person who is being licensed and for the congregation among whom that person ministers to test that call. Is this really what we want? Is this really what God wants? Is this a call that will lead toward ordination? Ben was right at that point in Franconia, where they were going to be considering whether it was time for ordination for Ben when you called him here. Now, an ordination, that certificate can move easily from one conference to another, but a license does not move. It can move within a conference, but it can't move from one conference to another conference. And so Ben needed to be relicensed by Allegheny. So that happened not too long ago. Not too long ago. And when you called Ben, I told this congregation that you need to be considering the good work that our sister conference has done in calling Ben and licensing Ben. Ordinarily, a license toward ordination, that license is usually a 2-year license, and it can be renewed if you're not sure at the end of those 2 years. I urged you not to wait 2 years, and you didn't. I'm delighted that we have come to this day, because it's obvious that Ben is called to ministry, and it's time for him to be ordained. So this is a special day. I'm glad we're here. Brothers and sisters, we gather at this time in the presence of God and of each other to ordain David Benjamin Weidman for pastoral ministry. Ben has been faithfully ministering among you. And more specifically, he has been creating a brand new ministry, Third Way Collective, within the Penn State community on your behalf. And as a result of his ministry, you have requested that he be ordained. The leadership team of Allegheny Mennonite Conference has interviewed Ben, and they agree with you that Ben should be ordained. Ordination marks Ben as set apart for the particular service of pastoral ministry. He is being set apart not because God is playing favorites. God has a task for each and every one of us. But he's being set apart because God has chosen him for this particular ministry, pastoral ministry, within God's church. He has been chosen and he has said yes. And he will be making promises today. But so will you. So you see, it is a two-way street. It goes both ways. This service of ordination is significant, not only to Ben, not only to Ben and his family, but to all who are gathered here today. Ben and Meredith, would you join me on the platform? Thanks. Meredith, the church is the family of God. It's the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all baptized people are called to make Christ known as Savior and Lord, and to share in the building up of the church and the renewing of the world. And I know that you know this. You also know that Ben has been called to work as a pastor, priest, and teacher, together with all who share in the ministry of Christ. It is his task to proclaim by word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to fashion his life in accordance with its precepts. I've invited you up here to symbolize that you stand with him in his calling. Meredith, your husband Ben has been called to serve as an ordained minister of University Mennonite Church. Pastoring is a calling, and consequently, your lives have been and will continue to be greatly affected by the covenant that Ben is making to this congregation. So I have one question for you. Will you encourage him to use his pastoral gifts, and will you support him in his work? Ben, you are to love and serve the people among whom you work. There are varieties of ways that pastoral ministry is carried out. Your primary task for now is among the student body of Penn State. You may be called to do other pastoral tasks even as you seek to develop the ministries of Third Way Collective. And it may be that at some point you'll be asked to serve as a pastor again for a congregation. We don't know how long your ministry of Third Way Collective will be. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know that you're called to pastoral ministry. In all that you do, you are to nourish Christ's people from the riches of his grace and to strengthen them to glorify God in this life and in the life to come. This is a big task, and I know that you take it seriously. In the midst of all this, remember to carve out time for Meredith and for Annika and Alethea. I know that you want to. I believe that God intends families to make time for one another, to enjoy each other's company, to share in each other's lives. And this is no different for the pastor's family. And I also know it's your desire. So I would encourage you to find ways to give to them from the best of who you are and not from the leftovers after having been immersed in the work that I know you love. And the people of university should thank you for setting such a good example. And I also know that they have encouraged you to take time for yourself and for your family. All right, Ben, I have several questions for you. More than one.
All right.
Okay. Do you believe that you are truly called by God and God's church to this ministry?
I do.
Will you accept the office of ministry entrusted to you by this ordination? Will you respect and be guided by the beliefs and practices of the Mennonite Church? Do you believe that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God and contain information necessary for salvation?
I do.
Will you be faithful in the study of these Scriptures so that you may have the mind of Christ? Will you endeavor to minister so that the reconciling love of Christ may be known and received? Will you undertake to be a faithful pastor to all whom you are called to serve, laboring together with them and with other ministers to build up the family of God? Will you do your utmost to pattern your life and that of your family in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you may be a wholesome example?
I'll try. Yes, I will.
Will you persevere in prayer, both in public and in private, asking God's grace, both for yourself and for others, and offering all your labors to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ and in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit? All that we can do is try. May the Lord, who has given you the will to do these things, give you the grace and the power to perform them. Amen. Congregation, I don't know if you could hear Ben's words, but he answered in the affirmative for everything. And now I have six questions for you. I'm going to ask all six with a pause in between for you to think about what you're agreeing to say yes to. Ben had the opportunity to read these questions ahead of time and think about them, but you haven't. So I'll give you a pause in between each of the six, and then finally I will invite you to respond. Do you accept your role in setting apart Ben for ministerial leadership? Will you honor his calling and also your own? Will you search the scriptures and pray with him? Will you speak the truth in love? Will you join him in mission? And will you respect his time with Meredith, Annika, and Alethea? If you can agree to all of these, would you please respond together by saying, "We will, by God's grace."
We will, by God's grace.
You've heard them. All right. I'm going to invite you to go down and stand in the middle down here where there's a little more room. Meredith, you too. And then those who are ordained first, I'm going to invite you up. And Ben, would you kneel, please? And we're going to be surrounding him by laying on of hands. So those who are ordained, would you come? And then followed by family members. And then those in the congregation who would like to join us up here and surround Ben, please come. Let's pray. O God, in your love you sent us your Son, a servant, who humbled himself for our sake and accepted death. You raised him to unending life. We give you thanks that you have called our brother Ben into your Son's ministry. Grant him a root in your kingdom that is deep and true, and courage to place radical trust in your power and goodness. Send Ben your Holy Spirit's presence, gifts, and guidance. Bless him with faithfulness and servanthood. grant him grace to fulfill his calling, courage to be a prophetic voice. Shower him with an abundance of faith, hope, and love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Loving God, your Son was anointed by the Holy Spirit, not to be served, but to serve. Let your Spirit come down upon Ben in fullness. Let Ben be a minister of your healing love. And let this oil be a sign to Ben of your presence and protection. Amen. Ben, I anoint you for blessing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God, who has called you, grant you courage to continue to follow, to continue to seek God's best intentions for the ministry to which you're called. Continue to be the voice that we need. All right, you may hug, and then I want Ben back on the platform. You can sit down. Thank you. I'm going to do a certificate. He's going to have a few words, and I'll invite you up. One more thing that I'm doing, and then I'm going to have you offer a few words. We have a certificate to give to Ben, and because oftentimes a congregation never has an opportunity to read what this certificate is, I've taken to read it to the congregation. So this is what it says. Mennonite Church USA Ministerial Leadership Office, Certificate of Ordination. This is to certify that David Benjamin Weidman was ordained as a minister of the gospel on November 29, 2015 at University Mennonite Church of State College, Pennsylvania. This credential for Christian ministry is given upon the recommendation of the credentialing team of the Allegheny Mennonite Conference for service within and on behalf of Mennonite Church USA. And I have signed it as the conference minister. Yep. Now, Ben, you perhaps would like to offer a few words of reflection. And I'll just stay up here while you do.
Okay. Yeah, I think both Joe's words and Donna's have articulated the wide range of emotions that I feel on this day as I approach ordination. Ordination is this strange thing that has been present in a significant portion of my adult years in the back of my mind. There have been moments where I've been resentful for the process that the Mennonite Church has. I realized during seminary that I needed to be ordained with a specific tradition in order to be considered for any campus ministry position at a school, a college. And so I was pretty upset that the Mennonite Church doesn't work that way. You've got to go first receive your call, wait some time, then be ordained. And I thought, how am I ever going to get the job I want if I can't get that ordination first? The journey, however, has been quite a blessing. To have a church like Salford's around me in the first few years of ministry, teach me how to be a pastor, and then graciously be willing to say goodbye to me to affirm a call to University Mennonite Church. The irony, of course, is that I was hired in this position without being ordained. So in the end, I got the job I wanted without needing to be ordained. So all of that makes this moment kind of a surreal and strange experience, but it's a good one as well. I'll say, too, in this moment in time in our denomination's history, this moment I think I expressed to the ordination and licensing committee, never in my life have I felt more insecurity about whether or not I belong in the Mennonite Church than I do today. I think in part because of the way our tradition is dividing itself right now, I feel a lot of brokenness thinking, what am I really committing myself to in this moment? Yeah, I think for me, I sense my pastoral call is that call to follow Jesus. And the Mennonite Church, for better or for worse, is my home and is the place where I feel most comfortable and most connected. My ordination has been a long time coming. People like my grandma Wideman would tell me after I was worship leader at church on a Sunday morning, you'd make a good pastor someday, Ben. For many years, I think I brushed that off, and it took many voices in my life saying, I think you'd be a good pastor, Ben, for this to all come to fruition. I also wonder, too, about the yoke that we call this ordination principle. And I wondered if these chains were for me here this morning. I'm still trying to decide what I want to be when I grow up. And so ordination for life makes me feel like maybe I'm choosing a path that I'm not sure I want to commit to quite yet. On the flip side, I know that my daily life is constantly affirmed by people who say, you are doing good work. This is where you need to be. God has called you to this place. And that is why I'm here this morning. That's why I want to embrace this call at this moment. Meredith and I this week have been talking about ordination as affirmation. Maybe affirmation would be a better word for what we're doing here this morning. I feel very affirmed, and that is why I want to receive this blessing from you as a congregation and from the broader Mennonite Church here today. Thank you so much for being my support team. Thank you to Salford for putting so much time and energy into me as a person, and then after just 3 short years, blessing me to continue on. And thank you for University Mennonite Church for being so open-minded to hire someone, to hire a full-time pastor, not to serve your congregation. I think that says a lot about who you are, your wisdom, your insight, and your willingness to serve beyond your walls. For that, I'm grateful. Thank you.
And you need to stay up here. I do believe that now Salford would like Joe to be their voice and invite you to come back up.
Ben, our congregation wanted to give you a present, and you might find it funny that I called Roma Ruth and said, do you have a frock tour? And she said, I think we gave him several of those already. I see that you do have, I think it's a Roma Ruth frock tour, hanging in your foyer area. So we don't have a frock tour for you, but we do have something to go along with the theme of the stone jars and Jesus turning water into wine, and you thinking about that as a root story. As your ordained ministry now takes shape. Royce Yoder is a potter within our congregation, and I described to him the 6 water jars, and he said, well, this is what I have that might look something like that. So, you know, you can keep that in your house, in your office, and when you think about it, when you look at it, remember that story and the calling that you have received. This is cards from the congregation as well. And this is your brother, James Nice, who is a member of your youth group. And I, James, I don't want to put you on the spot. Did you have anything to say for the youth group, though? I know James has been incredibly touched by Ben and his presence at Salford, as so many youth have as well. So I just wanted him to be able to give the water jar to Ben.
Just wanted to thank Ben for just being such an inspirational youth pastor to us. Me and the entire MYF, we all aspire to be like Ben. He was a great youth pastor. We're sad that he left, but we're also glad that he's happy here. Thanks, Ben.
All right, then I invite us to take our Sing the Journey, our green hymnals, and turn to number 65, where we will sing Let Justice Flow Like Streams following the benediction. Let's stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing together Let Justice Flow Like Streams. Friends, now may God increase our love for one another and for all, and strengthen our hearts in holiness, so that we will be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is another example of a contemporary text with a more familiar tune. Focusing, encouraging each of us to focus on justice, righteousness, and peace.
Let justice flow like streams of sparkling waters pure, enabling growth, refreshing life, abundant cleansing pure. Let righteousness roll on as others' cares we heed, and ever translated into deed. So may our sunlight strength define our measure true, and justice bright and peace pervade this world our whole life through.
Thank you.